there's a place where it says greater than John the Baptist, and I'd like for you guys to just read along with me as I read this out loud. I'm just going to read the first couple verses and then welcome our pastor. Matthew 11:4-6. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me." Let's welcome our pastor.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good to be together. I have been asked more than once, how in the world did you stay in one church pastoring going on 38 years? And recently I was asked that, and I just said, man, I don't know. I don't know. And he kind of looked at me. You know, people are brutal. They're just brutal. I mean, you get beat up. And then I walked away, and I had this thought. Man, there are people that have been with me in this church for 25, 30 plus years. And I thought, people are brutal. I'm brutal. And they stuck it out with me. I mean, phases in your life that you go through as you're trying to learn Jesus Christ in the way of life. I mean, you know, 28-year-old young man, and now a 65 young man. You know, there's times that I have been brutal, and they stuck it out with me. I tell you, church life is not a job. And it is not a have-to thing. It is something that we want to do because of Jesus Christ and what He has done in our life. It's because of the gospel. It's because of that reality of Jesus Christ and what He's done in us. And you begin to learn along the way that there's a lot of things that you learn in relationship with people. But we make a big mistake when our focus becomes people. Our life becomes people. But our focus has to be Jesus Christ. Our focus has to be Him. Fix your eyes on Him. See Him. Have a relationship with Him. And why is that? Because of what He's done for us. Because, and Amber read it, because of the gospel. The poor have the gospel preached to them. The gospel. The gospel. A lot of people don't even know what the gospel means. Good news. Now you can go home with something. No, it means something. Well, here was the thing about the gospel. That word was used in the early times, like in Rome, when Caesar would do something incredible, an event would take place, maybe he would overcome the enemy that was attacking Rome, and then the news would come, that was the good news, the gospel, and then a guy would go into the marketplace, and he would tell the story, and he would say, "I have good news," or "I have the gospel." An event that took place. Something that happened that was glorious and wonderful. And so when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about an event in history that has changed so much. Now, you just think a stupid thing. Because most religions, including much of Christianity, we look at Christianity as, well, I just want to follow the teachings of Jesus. Right? I mean, people say that. I've said that in a long time ago. What do you think Christianity, Christianity is wonderful, and because Jesus' teaching is so glorious and incredible. And that is true. But most of the teaching of Jesus Christ had been taught before. Did you know that? And most religions had some of the same things that were given. In fact, love was one of them, and relationship was another. but it was also a thing of things you had to do. Now, the poor have received the gospel. The poor have had the gospel preached to them. What does that mean? Now, remember, this was written before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, what's the good news? The event that took place. I mean, if you were to go to Rome, as you think with me, are you going to go to the marketplace? 95% of Rome in this incredible empire were very poor, had nothing. In fact, during the times of sieges and during the times of battle, there were total chaos as far as no food. People were starving. I mean, it was an incredible time, an incredible empire, but a whole lot of poverty. And so you're going to go to the marketplace and you're going to preach. You go there and you say, hey, I've got great news for you. I want to show you how to live the life. There is opportunity to show you how to love people and how to bring peace to your country and how to help people get over themselves. I've got great. You know what? What would the people do? Would they raise up and rejoice and say, oh, finally someone has told us the truth? No, it'd be just another thing. Another preaching that someone has said and come with philosophy. And we believe those things. We believe in loving one another. But what was the good news? What was the gospel that absolutely turned the Roman Empire upside down or right side up for Jesus Christ? What was it? The gospel preached to the poor. You know what was it? God with us. God with us. God has come. The gospel has come. The truth has come. The Christ has come. He's come for us. Finally, He's here. Even John the Baptist, as we studied last week, he got it. He knew. And he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, an exciting moment, exciting time. And he baptized a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. John the Baptist was there when all this took place. He talked about Jesus, that he would be the one that he wouldn't even be able to untie his shoe or tie his shoe, wouldn't be worthy to do it. Now it comes, though, in his life, he's in prison, and he says to Jesus, are you the one, or are we looking for another? We're in the middle of a series in Matthew 11. We're going to look at this stuff. Because it's incredible to me how a man like John the Baptist could question Jesus Christ. Well, last week I said one of the reasons why he questions him is because he's in prison. And he had this idea that there was going to be something different than him being in prison. And then a little bit later, after he finds out about Jesus, that Jesus sends him the message, the good news is preached to the poor, John the Baptist has his head cut off. It didn't go quite like the imagined. We'll talk a little more about that as we go. Just didn't fit into his theology, his plans, and what he saw this relationship with Christ would be. Because, see, he was looking for being set free from Rome, for a kingdom that he'd be part of. And yet Jesus came in a different way. He came in weakness, not in power. So today, we're going to look at three things that are the characteristic of those people who know the real Jesus. And I talked about a little bit about the real Jesus, and that was the confusion because they saw Jesus differently than he is. Jesus came in weakness. He laid down his life for us. He died on a cross for us. He was one who loved us so much. But he went to the poor first. And that was a big deal. Because he was making it perfectly clear that only the poor can receive the gospel. And he said, oh, you mean rich people can't be saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. Most of you are saved and most of you are rich. He said, I'm not rich. See, that's one of the problems. That's why you need to go on a missionary journey. That's why you need to go to Uganda. And you need to go to some other nation. I'd like to go to Cuba. How would you go to Cuba with me? Oh, yeah, you say that, but we'll see. We'll see. Rich and I are talking heavy. Rich, I hope you're praying. Poor people with nothing. And Jesus talks about these people that are poor. Well, what's the deal? Well, let me just analyze a little bit about rich and poor people. I mean, let's face it. We have a lot of security because we have money, and some of us have money in the bank, and so we feel somewhat secure. Now, what happens to you, though, when you lose your job, when the economy goes south and you lose everything, when it seems like the, what was it, 2008, the banks were going to go under, and everybody was starting to panic, and even now, the news or the advertisements of hey, you need to buy gold. You need to buy gold. Get gold because you'll have security. See, there's something about this wealth that brings you security. But it's a false security. And when you have wealth, as we do in our nation, there is a false security that comes with and says to us, hey, I have made this happen. I am the one that has lifted myself up. I'm the one that went to college. I got a good job. I learned a trade. I got this done. And there's no relying on Jesus Christ. Because who gave you the gifts? Who gave you the ability? And you say, well, no, I trust in God. Oh, really? Do you pay tithe? Because that's what tithing is all about. It's all about trusting in God with the 90%. You get to have 90%. I mean, do you trust in God? You put God first? Is he the one that you rely on? Or do you rely on what you can have or what you gather or what you hold on to? And that's what brings your security. You see, those are the kinds of things that we need to think about. Well, the poor people, insecure. The poor people had no hope. The poor people who were living day by day. None of us live day by day. Come on. But they lived day by day, not knowing where the next meal was going to come from. They were in the streets begging. The beggars here in Salem, police officer told me, they make 70, 80 bucks. This is 20 years ago. Make 70, 80 bucks a day. And so that's pretty good. A beggar who was blind and diseased and crippled. What was he making in that day? Hardly anything because it was poor people who made it. And so it was a desperate, desperate hour. But there was good news that came to them. And that's God is with us. God has come. There's hope for you. And the hope, of course, became Jesus Christ. You preach that to the poor and they begin to believe it. I want that. I need that. I need that security. Forgive my sins. A rich man will look to himself, no, I'm a good man. And maybe I even pay tithe, maybe I give to the poor. And his righteousness becomes in what he does, not in what Christ has done or God has done in his life. And so that's kind of the idea there a little bit. I mean, I explained it in a poor manner. But Jesus, in the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he made it very clear those who would enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize that they're totally bankrupt, that they have no hope without God. And so the first characteristic of someone who really meets the real Jesus is he recognizes that he has nothing to offer God. He's totally bankrupt. He has nothing to give. That his righteousness is as filthy rags. that he understands there's none righteous, no, not one, and that he needs God. He's totally and completely bankrupt in his spirit. He knows he's nothing. That's how the poor felt. They were hopeless. But the good news. And then I want to read this next section. In verse 7. And as these men, let's start all over. And as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in kings' palaces. Kind of like you and me. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Listen to this. Listen to this. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen any greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven. Let me talk about C before I go to B. The one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And there is no one born that was greater than John. What made him great? I don't know. Let me tell you, he was a moral man. He wasn't like Will will talk about, a man that, you know, that John the Baptist was the first guy with a girlfriend and he took his honey and nectar. It wasn't that kind of situation. That was a joke. Didn't you get that? All right. That was King James Version. Maybe that's why you didn't get it. John the Baptist, a holy man. None righteous like him. There was no one that came close to him. Very moral man. He stood up to the government. He stood up against those who were abusing their authority, those who were using their Christian or their faith or Jewish faith to use to get rich or to get wealthy. He came against all that stuff. The greatest man who ever lived, and yet those in the kingdom would be greater than him. How was that to be? Let me tell you how it's to be. A man who relies on his morality and his standard of life for salvation doesn't even enter the kingdom. Not to say that we shouldn't be moral or we shouldn't have standards. No, not at all. But realize that in your morality and in your standards, you can't even measure up to the things that you believe. You think about that this week. I'm telling you, there's no one in the world that has ever measured up to their own standard of living. They've always fallen. Let alone the standard of God. Let alone the Ten Commandments. Let alone what the Jewish people began to preach and even Jesus began to preach. Let me tell you, you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And if you do it with an honest heart before God, you'll get on your knees and say, "God, forgive me, a sinner." I mean, that's just the way. No one can live up to it. John the Baptist could not live up to it. He needed a Savior. He needed a Savior. And you know, John the Baptist, he says, "Are you the one? Or should we look for another?" Look at that scripture I have there for you in Isaiah. This is what Jesus is quoting when he says, "The poor." I've had the gospel preached to them. The blind see. Listen to this. "Say to those with anxious heart, Take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. John the Baptist knew this verse, and that's why Jesus quoted it. There is something missing in the quote of Jesus and purpose. What was missing? God bringing vengeance. God setting recompense. God setting the wrong things right. And John the Baptist, who was a righteous man, who was serving God, who had faith in God, he doesn't understand. He sees Jesus doing these incredible things, but where's the vengeance of God? Where's God in all this stuff? Where Jesus? Are you the guy? You're the one? Because you're supposed to come and set us free from this captivity. But here's what Jesus understood. That if his vengeance fell on a world, there would be none left. Would you hear that? If his vengeance fell on a world, there would be none left because we're all sinners. He understood that. That we've all sinned against him. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so John the Baptist, you want my vengeance? You'll be in it all as well. But where is this vengeance? The full impact of the vengeance of God and the wrath of God was laid on his son. And that's what it was all about. And that's why he came. His wrath, his vengeance laid on Jesus Christ. And he freely gave his life for us so that we could be set free. So that we could be, we who are blind could see. You know, at the end of this, he says, you have ears to hear, let them hear. You have ears to hear. You hear that? Do you hear that? That you need a Savior? Do you hear that? Do you need a Savior? I said to a pastor a few years back, not too long ago, a couple years maybe, and he was talking about something he had done, and I said to him, man, that's wonderful. You still need a Savior. Look at me. Like, what are you talking about? It doesn't matter what you do. You can never be good enough. And if you just face that, man, it just makes life so better. But God, I'm a sinner. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the power. Lord, I see this. My heart that is wicked. I see this in me. Thank you for forgiving me, and thank you for making me strong in you. Now those things are pretty incredible, what Christ has done. And that thought about the poor, and we're the poor, we're bankrupt without God. But there's this part of this scripture here that is so hard to understand. I don't want to look at it. Because in verse 12, it says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force. For all the prophet and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who has come. You have ears to hear, not up here. What does it mean? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. And violent men take it by force. If you look at different translations, there's little twists and turns. There, you read the different translations, and they can mean a little different by how they use a word. And the reason why it is so difficult to understand is because a word that is used there about violence can be taken two different ways. Either forcibly taking something or something coming against you. That you're violent towards someone or they're violent toward you. It can be taken either way. And that's why there's difference in translation. And so why did he do it that way? What is he talking about? Well, obviously, I think if you think about the kingdom and you think about what was transpiring, even to the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it cuts both ways. John the Baptist, who came, and he says, from the time of John the Baptist, he was taking the kingdom forcibly. But then Herod had his head cut off. Forcibly was taken against him, coming against the kingdom. When Jesus Christ, who established the kingdom, and he says, I am the one that will bring the kingdom of God. And yet the cross, it was forcibly coming against him. And he was put to death. But then the resurrection power, the force and the power that came against those forces. And the spirit that was outpoured. I mean, an incredible thing took place on that day. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. And there was something that was amazing. Even tongues of fire came down. It was like, whoa, this is scary. And it would be. It would be scary. But there was something that was not the ordinary. Something that was different than the normal thing. This violence, this power, this difference. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't something, oh yes, well, I know Jesus now. I understand that he died for my sins. And now I can add him. Catch the wording that I'm saying. Now I can add him to my life. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is the Spirit of God comes upon you and violently changes things in you. A heart that is changed. A heart that begins to yearn for God. A heart that didn't care about God, but all of a sudden had desire for Him. Something changed inside of me. Something took place. I'll never forget, 12 years old, I was going down a path of pretty bad stuff. And I was heading, but God did something to me. And all of a sudden, man, I had this enthusiasm. I had this desire. And that's never gone away. In 20 years later, it still hasn't gone, or however long it's been bad now. Because there's something that happened inside. The power of Christ came in. The power of Christ. But see, there's still forces out there that comes against the kingdom, the enemy of our soul. Paul said in Ephesians 6 that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we're not fighting with each other. Well, so quit your fighting. But there's demonic forces. There's powers out there that wants to kill and destroy, to take the kingdom by force. But we establish His kingdom by force. Now in this, you see, you know, the gospel's preached, but there's something that happens to us. That we become people who begin to change the world and are used of God. I want you to think about that. What are you changing? What are you taking by violence? What are you attacking? Or are you just being knocked around, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine or by every problem that comes into your life? By every temptation and just going here and there. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. No, listen. If you know the real Jesus, there's something he wants to establish, if he has not yet, in your heart. And that's a violence. That's a violence. You see Paul when he stood before the Greeks? I just told you, like me. You know, I'm here to tell you about Jesus. I know. With boldness. He stood before him. With boldness, he goes to the throne of heaven. With boldness, where he went, he began to establish the kingdom of God. You say, well, that was way back then. Do you not remember what Jesus taught us to pray? Your kingdom. Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everything's perfect. Read Revelation 5. Everything is in place. It's incredible. The rule and authority of God is chaos down here. But men who know Jesus Christ will begin to take it forcibly. We will not be satisfied with anything but people overcoming and greatness and victory. We cannot, oh, you say, well, I've been whipped around. I know. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and begin to take and establish His kingdom. Your kingdom, God. Your kingdom, Father, be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know that scripture in Ephesians that I told you that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. And He says, make a stand and be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and take on the full armor of God. And then you know what He says? Always praying. Always praying. Jesus teaching us to pray, always praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have loved ones that have turned their back upon God. What are you doing about it? Are you condemning them and tell them how bad they are and how, let me tell you. Like you're on the football, and they're going to come at you, and you're going to take them. Oh, I wish I could get somebody. And you're going to take them on. Come on, come on. You know, you just, or you've got the football, and you're going to go with it. You don't just, No, you're violent. You go at them, and you put your head down, and you hit them as hard as you can. Well, listen, there's a lot more at stake than a football game. There are people who are lost without Jesus Christ. What are we doing about it? Are we getting out of our bed or our seat of self-pity? We need to get up and we need to begin to walk against the enemy. We need to get to pray and begin to take him on. Not in our own power, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something. God cares about them more than you. How about the evil, the stuff in America that's taking place from top to bottom? How about that stuff? What are you going to do? Complain? Oh man, we're just becoming whatever we're becoming. You need to pray. Paul taught us to pray for those in leadership, starting with kings or presidents. That's how we're violent and establish his kingdom. That's how we begin to take things and things begin to change. It doesn't have to be like it is right now. But you can't be a poor person who hasn't heard the gospel. And you sit under your loyalties. Old Testament King James, you're settled on your leaves. The settling of in the wine, and it begins to turn bitter. You kind of say, oh man, my life has been a little bit. Yeah, I had these parents that just beat me. Had neighbors that sexually abused me. Man, I just don't know. I just have all these hang-ups, and I just... One of the best things to do if you're in that state and thinking of yourself is to turn it. And to use that as a trigger in your life and to begin to bring violence against the authority of the enemy. I'll give you a case in point. I love my granddaughter. I love her dearly. Only have one, and she's my favorite one. And I tell her that, and she says, Papa, you shouldn't say that. Well, you're my favorite. You're my only one. You have T and Philip. Oh, yeah, that's right. I love my granddaughter. And there's something interesting that has happened from time to time. Fear. You ever experienced fear in your life? Something bad's going to happen. I mean, it will happen in the middle of the night, a fear about Lily and maybe her future. And, you know, just kind of a fear, a negative thought will come. Well, I've learned to not dwell on that. I use that as a trigger to be violent. To be violent against the forces. Because where does that thought come from? Thoughts come from three different places. It comes from ourself, it comes from God, or it comes from an enemy of our soul. Well, the fears, I don't think, come from God. Because love casts out all fear, and that's the sermon all itself. And so that's not from God, so it's either myself, and so I need to quit thinking that. Well, you can't quit thinking something by saying, I'm going to quit thinking about this. Try it. Okay, honey. Okay, quit thinking about honey, honey. Honey, you can't do it. So what do? You turn it. And so when the fear comes or the thought comes, I begin to pray, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take that young girl. And sometimes I get just like that. I get in my office. If I'm in bed, I'll just do a silent. But I'll stand up and I'll say, God, I pray in Jesus' name. I get violent. I'm that kind of guy. Violent. And I pray that you'd give that little girl a heart for you. And Lord, I know that the enemy wants to destroy her and will do every effort to try to bring her down. But God, I put up a standard, not by my strength or my abilities, but by the Spirit of God. And I mean, I get all excited. And sometimes I'll cry, oh God, you're so good, man. But here's the thing. There's violence that is taking place in the kingdom. What is it in your life that is controlling you? Get violent. And don't say, God, take this away. God, take this away. You see, once you start getting all self-centered, the temptation comes, you're ready to get him into, oh, Lord, help me. Help me be overcome. Oh, please, please, please. You'll never get off of that thing. You're centered on that. Turn it to something else. And I'll give you one good thing that the Bible talks about that you need to pray about. Please. Oh, Lord, I'm about ready to... Lord, I pray for Pastor Dave. He's an evil man. He's got evil in his heart. I know it because I do. Oh, if you want to say it, I don't care. God will filter through some of our stupidity. We're speaking one of them. Oh, I can do that. You got to get out of here. That is... It is that. Okay, this is what we're going to do. I messed up last week because at the end of the service, there's going to be anyone who would like to pray to come over here, and there'll be people here, and they'll take you for the prayer room, and they'll pray for anything that you'd like to pray about. Anything that you need the kingdom of heaven to bring violence against them, they'll pray for you. So let's stand. And if you want someone to pray with you, just come over here and they'll pray with you. But Father, as we go today, I pray that by your Spirit, that there might be in us something rise up. Not of selfishness, not of self-pity, not out of hurt, but out of the power of God. That we will take the kingdom of God, wherever we are, whoever we are, by whatever way that we can, and establish your kingdom. And we pray, Father, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another before you go today.